Good morning, everyone. And thank you for being here. But I also just want to, right at the front end, speak to those of you who are not here. Now, that does make sense because people actually listen to these things online. And I just want to specifically say to the people who are not physically here this morning but are listening to this online as a kind of podcast, this message is for you. And I felt specifically to say that to you this morning. But it's for you guys as well, so don't doze off. So as has been mentioned several times this morning, we've got a bit of a theme of generations coming through this week. If you've been doing the Knowing Jesus readings, you've ended up in the first letter of John. And you've done the first couple of chapters, and we're going to be looking right at the last bit that you read. So if you're up to date, it will be fresh in your mind. And if not, you've got this to look forward to. So as my American friends would put it, certainly my Texan and Oklahoma friends would say, I have an assignment here this morning. And my assignment here this morning is quite simply this. I believe I am here to exhort, not always a comfortable word, but I do believe I am here to exhort, probably all of us this morning, to encourage and to challenge. Some of you look blessed by that. Hopefully everyone blessed by the middle one. Some of you not too sure about the first one and the last one. My own EEC. Not going to get political. So we're going to end up in 1 John 2, 12 to 14. And I pray that whoever you are, whether you're sitting here, whether you're sitting at home, jogging and listening to this as you jog or whatever, you will be exhorted, encouraged and challenged. So I want to start by just putting the backdrop to those two verses that we're going to end up with. Because I believe strongly we should put a context to scriptures. A text without a context is a pretext. It's a con, yeah. So here's my quick summary of the first letter of John, chapters 1 and 2. First of all, John talks about the problem. And the problem is quite simply this. We all screw up. And if we say that we don't screw up, we're lying, basically. If you lie about that, what else are you lying about? And not only are we lying to ourselves, we're actually lying about what God says as well. So there is a problem. All of us in our lives have screwed up. And even if we're walking with Jesus now, there are times that we screw up. There are times that we mess up. That's the problem. Fortunately, there is a solution. A very, very important solution. God has provided a solution. Forgiveness through Jesus. And that forgiveness restores relationship with us and God, and it restores relationship actually with each other. Things that were in darkness and shadows are brought into the light. And in that light, we can have relationship with God. And in that light, we can have real relationship with each other. You're allowed to look excited about that. Prayer meeting before this meeting, Kerry, who I hope you all know and who leads this church here, was praying about the fact that that simple fact that I've just outlined in a sentence was a cataclysmic event in world history, in creation history. It changed everything. God's solution to the problem. And there is a consequence for us if we grasp that truth, if we grasp that solution. If we say that this is the life that we are embracing, then let's really do it, John says. Let's do it in deeds, not just words. And most of all, John says, let's do that in the way that we show, it's the L word, love. John likes talking about love. You'll get hold of that as you read through his letters. So that's the backdrop. And with that as a backdrop, John, at the end of the chapter, well, we have as chapter 2, this section of his letter, he kind of goes into a more poetic mode. And so let's read that, verses 12 to 14. I'm writing to you who are God's children, because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. I'm writing to you who are mature in the faith, because you know Christ, who existed from the beginning. I'm writing to you who are young in the faith, because you have won your battle with the evil one. I have written to you who are God's children, because you know the Father. I have written to you who are mature in the faith, because you know Christ, who existed from the beginning. And I've written to you who are young in the faith, because you are strong. God's word lives in your hearts, and you have won your battle with the evil one. And as you will have picked up, there's some things that John wants to emphasize there, because he says it more than once, and some very strong themes coming through. And he sort of seems to be addressing three generations here, and depending on what translation you've got, it might seem like he is talking about physical, chronological generations, and if you like, you can read it that way, but that's not how I'm going to read it this morning. The New Living Translation, which is the one that has just been on the screen, kind of makes it clear that we can look at this in terms of John talking about spiritual maturity, not necessarily age. And we also need to remember that when he talks about children, we should maybe look at that in the context of how else he is using that word already and later in the letter. Context. And at the beginning of chapter 2, he says, dear children, and he's talking to the whole church. And at the beginning of chapter 3, we read, see how much our Father loves us, all of us, for he calls us his children. So when we're talking about children here, I believe that this is for everyone. All ages, chronologically, all ethnicities, all tribes, all backgrounds, all classes, all incomes, everyone. Everyone. Because we know and serve a God, a loving Heavenly Father, who wants a family that is as big and diverse as possible. And when everything else, all the stuff of our life, and dare I say, all the stuff of church is stripped away, John here goes to the crux of the matter, quite literally, if you know what that word crux really means. That God has made the way to him possible in Jesus by taking away the rotten fruits of our rebellion and stupidity and saying, I forgive you. In Jesus, I forgive you. And because of that simple, profound truth, we really can walk with him every day, with him as our Father, in the way that he has always intended from the beginning of time as we know it. In Genesis, we read that God walked in the garden in the cool of the day. And as some of you will have heard me say before, when we read that, I don't think that was a one-off on that particular occasion. That was a representation. It's a description of the relationship that God had with his creation, that he would walk with them. And we've got support for that elsewhere in Scripture. Let's actually go on to some of this. Your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. You know the Father. In Leviticus 26, you didn't know I was going to go to Leviticus, did you? In Leviticus 26, we read God's heart expressed, what he's always wanted. I will live among you. I will not despise you, because I'll forgive you. I will walk among you. I will be your God, and you will be my people. That is God's intention for his creation. That is his intention for us. That is his intention for you. Whoever you are, wherever you are, listening to me here or listening to me somewhere else, it's always been God's intention for you, and it is today. And the thing is, we do get caught up in other stuff. We want to know what our calling is. We want to know what our ministry is. And that's all good. We want a prophetic word to tell us what God has for us or what he thinks about us, to encourage us. And that's good. We want our gatherings to be good. We want our fellowship, that nice Christian word, to be sweet. We want things to be exciting all the time. And that's fine. We want the latest revelatory teaching from the latest anointed prophet, apostle, teacher, the latest podcast, all fine. But John here reminds us that if we didn't have any of that stuff, here's something worth writing about. I have written this because, dear children, all of you, you need to hear this. That we're forgiven through Jesus and we can know the love of the Father. And I've posed a question. Do you know that really this morning? Do you know that you're forgiven? And do you know that you're loved by the Father? See, John was one of Jesus's closest friends. He could have written about anything. He could have said, hey guys, all of you, dear children, I've written this because I want to share with you this deep, hidden spiritual truth that Jesus showed us when he unwrapped the scriptures to us after the resurrection and before he ascended. And here's this deep, really complicated spiritual truth that all of you need to hear. And he didn't say any of that. He said, you need to hear that you're forgiven and you're loved by your Father. I'm going to keep on saying it. Let it sink in. You're forgiven and you're loved by your Father. And some of us have maybe kind of known that for a long time, but somehow the power of it can get eroded. And by the way, With just about everything I'm saying this morning, I am preaching to myself. But the power of it can get eroded. The wonder of it can get eroded. The life-changing impact of it can get eroded. And it's important that we grab hold of it again this morning, because it will change everything we do in life. Potentially. It will change how we see ourselves. It will change our sense of security. It will change our sense of purpose in life. It will change our priorities in life. It will change our values. That we are forgiven and loved by a Heavenly Father, and he wants that for everyone else as well. Or it could be that listening to me right now, wherever you are, you don't know that. You've never known that. Today would be a great time to grab hold of that for yourself. And there'll be an opportunity later on. So children, that's talking to everyone. So I hope that everyone, you've got something worth taking away this morning. Because now I'm going to talk to two specific groups, which are kind of subdivisions of that. And some of you may feel you fit into the two categories I'm now going to talk about. Some of you may feel, actually, I don't fit into those two categories. That's fine. Just think about what I've just been telling you. Because he then talks to those who are young in the faith. And he says this, you have won your battle with the evil one. You're strong. And God's word lives in your heart. What is young in the faith? How am I defining that? Well, you can kind of let your heart speak to you about that. I'm kind of thinking if you've been walking with Jesus seriously as a disciple, taking this stuff seriously by around 5 years or less, but you might want to expand that if you feel this is speaking to you, that's fine. When we're chronologically young, there can be a tendency for us to believe we are invincible. Nothing will ever touch us. The other day, I was driving from our house towards Cookham, not a particularly wide road, and there were two boys on push bikes, and they looked about, I don't know, 13, 12, 13, 14, something like that. And they were riding on the pavement on the right-hand side of the road, and then suddenly one of them, not very far ahead of my car, decided he was no longer going to ride on the pavement. He was going to cut across the road and ride on the left-hand side of the road, I think because the pavement was going to run out. But he kind of just did it. And then having done it, I think he, you know, in celebration of this move, he decided to then pull a wheelie and ride down the road, pulling this wheelie and waving his arms in the air. So I politely indicated to him with my horn that this was maybe not the most wise thing to do. And of course he thanked me. Well, at least I think he was thanking me. I looked in my mirror and he was waving at me in some way, and I couldn't really see how he was waving. But so he thought he was invincible. It didn't even occur to him that he could A, get knocked down by the car as he cut across the road, or B, that he might possibly wobble and fall off his bike in front of my wheels or any of that stuff. Didn't enter his head. You know, there's a great power to that. And obviously, naturally, there are some downsides to that because people do get hurt. But there can be enormous advantages in that kind of youthful feeling of being invincible. And I believe that John here in this part of the letter is kind of seeking to harness some of that in a positive way. And I want to use those words to exhort you today if you want to count yourself in that category. And I want you to rejoice afresh in the truth of these words in John. You have won your battle with the evil one. You really have won your battle. You might still be able to remember what it was like before you knew Jesus. You might be able to remember the way life was, the loneliness, hopelessness, selfishness, the messness. And this morning, I want to encourage you to celebrate again the fact that that has been overcome in Jesus. Do you live perfectly all the time? Probably not. Almost certainly no. And if that's true, join the club. But you have won. You have crossed that line. And don't let anyone or anything tell you otherwise. Don't let the enemy tell you otherwise. You are strong, not weak. Are you as strong as you want to be in your faith? Probably not. But you do have an inner strength. You might look at others and think, oh, I wish I had their faith. Well, give it time. But you are strong, not weak. You might wish that you had the relationship that other people seem to have with Jesus. Well, I'll let you into two secrets. Number one, just because people talk a good game doesn't always mean they live it. But also, relationship takes time to develop. By all means, have role models, but celebrate where you are right now. You have won your battle with the evil one. You are strong, and God's word lives in you. And we can read that two ways. First of all, the written word. And of course, the only way the written word is going to live in you is if you read it, which is why we're all doing the Bible reading series. Some of us, some of you more consistently maybe than me, but we are all doing it. But also there's another truth about this, and that is God's eternal word, Jesus, incarnated again in you. See, when God wanted to really express himself in this world, this theological term incarnated literally means made flesh. He was made flesh in Jesus, literally in a stable in Bethlehem. And that changed the world. And he wants that to be lived out again and again as his word is made flesh in you, in this world. God's word lives in your heart. Walk that out. Live that out. The world needs you. The church needs you. Even if you are young in the faith, especially if you are young in the faith. In the offering prayer, which I didn't know we were going to be praying this morning, there is one of the little couplets there. It says, dreams and visions. Which is a reference to a prophetic word given by the prophet Joel in chapter 2 of his book and quoted by Peter when he stands up on the day of Pentecost and seeks to interpret what is going on as the Holy Spirit falls on that band of people. And you can read the whole thing, but it speaks to the young. It's in Acts 2:17, Joel 2:28. And it says this, you're young, says men, but it also talks about handmaidens and men. So, you know, you're young, will see visions. Or, as I'm going to interpret it, will have vision. We need your vision, people who are young in the faith. Because sometimes those of us who've been knocking around for a bit longer can't see the wood for the trees. We just can't. We've been around it too many times. We need fresh vision. And here's a tip. If ever you've looked at the church and thought, I wonder why we're never doing this. I wonder why we're never reaching out in this way. I wonder why we're never engaging in this way. The reason probably is because we haven't seen it and you have. So you need to get on and do something about it. And that might mean talking to people who are older about it and getting some wisdom and so on. But don't lose sight of the vision. If we're not doing it, it's because you are the person who's supposed to be doing it, possibly. You're young, we'll have vision. So we need you. Because you're strong, you've overcome the evil one, God's word lives in your heart. Get on and start making a difference. What do you have a vision for? Right now, as I say those words, what's the first thing that comes into your mind? Because that's probably the Holy Spirit speaking to you, reminding you of something. And a little bit later, you're going to have an opportunity to respond to that. And finally, the mature. Or those we're knocking on a bit. And John says the simplest thing of all to you, us. You know Christ, who existed from the beginning. He says the same thing both times. So let's do a little bit of profiling. And I'm going to count myself in this, if that's okay. We've lived through or caught the coattails of the Jesus movement, maybe in the late 60s, early 70s. This is at the top end of the age, physical age. We heard a voice calling out to us that there was so much more that the Father wanted for his church on this earth. We rediscovered old truths, though, of course, being young and arrogant, we thought they were new truths created just for us. Under, we trusted the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who was suddenly more real and powerful and moving among us. We reinvented church and gatherings and music, just like others had for generations before us. But this was true for us. We believed and hoped so much. And we were the people of vision. Let me tell you, we were claiming that prophecy from Joel and in Acts 2 for ourselves, weren't we? We've had a couple of older songs this morning. By the way, didn't Scott and Sarah, didn't they do great? Angela? Really, really good. Here's another one. Here's a song that we used to sing. It was called The Train Song. And the chorus, don't you dare do it at the end, Scott, but the chorus said this: we're moving on, breaking ground as we go. We don't want talk. We want something that shows. So let the gale of the Holy Spirit blow. The light of dawn is beginning to glow. We sang it. And we believed it. It was a great chorus. The verse, leave behind your city suits, leave your umbrellas too. This train's bound for a better land, not for Waterloo. So, sorry, Dave. But the chorus, we could get behind now, couldn't we? We sang it and believed it. And then a couple of decades later, and others had joined the band of those with vision, chronologically younger, but some of us still wanted to count ourselves in. So we sang this. Is it true today that when people pray, cloudless skies will break, kings and queens will shake? Yes, it's true, and I believe it. Is it true today that when people pray, we'll see dead men rise and the blind set free? Yes, it's true, and I believe it. I'm living for you. It's all right, mate. I'm going to be, they're going to be, a history maker in this land. I'm going to be a speaker of truth to all mankind. I'm going to stand, I'm going to run into your arms. Well, it's true today that when people stand with the fire of God and the truth in hand, we will see miracles. We'll see angels sing. We'll see broken hearts making history. Yes, it's true. And I believe it. We're living for you. I'm going to be a history maker in this land. I'm going to be a speaker of truth to all mankind. I'm going to stand. I'm going to run into your arms. Into your arms. Again. And I'll let you into a secret. Well, two secrets. I do still believe it. And I still get tearful every time I hear those words. But I also tell you another secret. At times, it's flipping tough to believe it. Because we had disappointments. All of us. Life happens. And so John has a word for us, and it is the simplest of the lot. Hey, mature people. You know Christ, and he's always been there. Of course, that does speak to the mystery of the pre-existence of Christ before time began, present in the Godhead, present before he was ever incarnated in a stable in Bethlehem. I know that, but I'm going to read it much more simply than that. You know Christ, and he has always been there from the beginning. And so those of us who've been around for a while, who've seen movements come and movements go, who've seen church fashions come and church fashions go, yes, we do have them, who've seen relationships come, relationships we thought would last forever with people who would be lifelong friends walking this journey with us forever, and they've gone. Those of us who've heard prophetic promises and have wondered about fulfillment, how long, O Lord, we cry out with those in Scripture who cried out that as well. And we've experienced amazing blessings along the way. Through it all, at the center of it all, the most important thing of all we've learned is to know Jesus, who's always been there and who always will be. The one consistent, reliable, never failing relationship. The one most important and true Lord. At a time during the World Cup where they're debating who is the greatest of all time, there is only one who is the greatest of all time. Jesus. There's a flip side. We can look at all of that. We can consider all of those disappointments. We can consider that, but the most important thing is to know Jesus. And we can maybe then get a little bit cynical and say, okay, I'll just batten down the hatches. I'll live this out, me and Jesus. And I'll stop opening myself to disappointment and pain. And that's where the prophet Joel, quoted by Peter, comes in again. Because the old are supposed to dream dreams. We're supposed to dream of possibilities, of innovation, of a better way, a better day. And we might not be the ones who can put them into practice, But fortunately, there is another generation behind us who are strong. But still, we should be dreaming. I've had two friends, mature, apostolic figures, Mike Godwood, Norman Barnes, both independently, even though they know each other, didn't know the other one was saying it, both say to me, I really feel it's a time to start saying to those older, it's time to dream again. And so I'm saying it to you. It's time to dream again. Scott, I wonder if you can come back with the band. That would be brilliant. We're not going to sing that song, but it expresses what I believe for this last few minutes. First of all, for all of us, it is time to stand in the truth of our forgiveness and adoption by our loving Heavenly Father.